May have a heart attack. I usually never drink the water, but I already have the cotton mouth, so. It's been quite a while since I've stood in the pulpit. It's always a great honor, a great privilege, a great and grave responsibility to stand before this group of men and women and young people and handle the Word of God, because I don't know if y'all know it or appreciate it, but we have great blessings in the men of God that we've had in this pulpit as our pastors and elders in the last 25 years. So I count it a great responsibility. As y'all know, a couple of weeks ago, Kay and I was asked to go to Oklahoma to Brother Bill Askell's church, and she had a women's conference, and I had to speak to young people and to the deacons. At such time, I was asked to share my testimony, which I think maybe sometimes a sharing of testimony becomes kind of routine. But as I began to think on my testimony again and to reflect on the part of my testimony that involved football, there was something that just struck me about that part of my life of football. I began to wonder what would make a man endure, and what I mean by endure is to have permanence or duration in hardship. Because indeed, as I thought about this, it did not matter to me what someone said, what a coach said, what people said, that I was too short, I was too slow, I was too small. That hurt my feelings. And a coach that said to me one time, when he said, "Give me a man in here," and I jumped in, and he said, "I said I want a man, not a boy." And it made me cry. I literally cried. It hurt me so bad. I turned around and I cried. And as I think about this, why would there be no sacrifice? Why would there be no pain, no injury, no amount of time, no amount of training or strenuous exercise or drinking of supplements and eating of food that was nasty that I would go on doing it? And the list goes on and on, even to the expense. I'm ashamed to say, the neglect of my family. What would cause a man to endure that? And as I thought about that, as I was thinking about my testimony, because it involved that, and I came to this conclusion that to me, the purpose was worth all of the pain. And I know you ladies have been taught some things about that in Bible study. But as I thought about that, now if men would endure such hardships for something that was temporary, something that was only, even if it could gratify you for a short period of time, why would you do that? And what it really led to was my thinking about we believers, we Christians. If a man would do something like that, that's something that is so temporary and fleeting and passing and may be satisfying for the moment, but it's gone now. Look at me now. Young people, look at me now. It's not a very good picture, but I'm glad to be here. But do we must ask ourselves our questions. Do we as Christians, or will we as Christians, can we look beyond to something greater and endure all of the hardships and pain, and in the end say, as I would, as fleeting and temporary as that could be, it was worth it to me. Other than the sin that it was involved in, I would do it all again. And I believe that we as Christians, we do have something to look beyond to, that the joy of it or the purpose of it is worth the pain and the suffering and the agony that would come along with that to be there. And if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 12. You know this faithful passage, and I believe in this. There are several things that I want us to see, and I believe you'll see it here in this passage, and I'm going to use other passages to illustrate. But I believe you'll see that there are those people, those godly examples that we can look to. And indeed, in this passage, he tells us, therefore, having so great a crowd of witnesses, or having these examples before us, then we have that. But even which we're going to look at too, but even greater than that, we have the great Savior of our souls that he tells us to look to, which would be our hope, as you'll see as the message goes on. As we're looking to him, there is a purpose as we look to him, and that is to be like him. But we have him also as an example. And what I mean by an example is the word, for example, is hupogrammos. I'm not a Greek scholar. I can look at the lexicons and look it up. But hupogrammos, hupo meaning under, and grammos mean right. I didn't learn this very well, but it means right under or trace over. And so an example is a, and we have it on those little lines. I can still see those little lines and stuff in Miss Lewis's class. And she would have that A right there. And then below it, you had the little dotted lines, and you put it under it, A, and you did like that. And then trace over, we would put our hands on it, trace over, A. So we have these people that are hupogrammos that we can look to as examples, and Christ being our great example. But do not be mistaken, he is not only an example. He is not only an example. There are people who believe that and say, oh, he's just our good example. We'll follow him maybe because he's a great example for us. And they have nothing to do with the transformed heart. But let's look at this passage, and just as we're looking at these things, then remember what we're looking for. The examples that we have, godly examples, Christ, our great example, and his great example to us of what he looked to endure. And so as we read this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right there's something set before us, and we can have endurance on it. But what we see is that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We look at the examples, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy he looked beyond his present circumstances. He looked beyond his present agony and pain. He looked beyond emptying himself and becoming a man and being tempted in every wise as we are tempted, and beyond. He looked beyond that to the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. This is talking about what he endured, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which was part of what he was looking to. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's just look back at verse in Hebrews 11, if you would, and look at this earthly, one of the earthly examples. Y'all know that we have women, and there are many biblical women who looked beyond for the glory, to the glory, as they endured. But we have every example that you women can look to, that Jesus talked about and others in the scripture, is that you have the looking to a childbirth. And you would endure the agony and the pain that comes along with childbirth in order for the joy. That's one example right there that we all can see and know about. But we can look to Moses, one of the guys that we can look at. In verse 24, 11, 24. Keep in mind what we're looking at. Enduring the cost, the pain, beyond the purpose or the joy, and it's worth it. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. First, pain, because she was very wealthy and could have taken care of him very well, and he would have been very well respected, very rich, choosing rather to endure, there's that word again, ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering, thinking on, looking at, looking beyond, considering the reproach of Christ. Well, wait, how did he know about Christ? He prophesied about him. But considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What was the reward? By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And I submit to you that he saw him, like John says in 1 John, we don't know what we're going to be like. We don't know what we're going to be like. But we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. That was worth it to him. That was worth denying the riches of Pharaoh. It was worth it. People, don't buy this lie. What I endured for is not worth it from the temporal stance, from the eternal stance. It's not worth it. Temporally, yes, it's worth it. But eternally, it's not. Fix your eyes on something greater like Moses did. Paul, if you would, turn to me to 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 7. Think about this, what Paul endured for something that was there, beyond. I mean, that we could look all through at Paul and find out this. We could look at Peter. We could look at all of them. They all died martyrs' deaths except one. But look at this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. That was one of the first things that he looked to, that he could see, is that it was not about him. It was about Jesus Christ and his surpassing greatness, that it would be no mistake that anybody would think that it was about him. It was worth the pain. But then he goes on. We are, and this he tells us of the pain, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. He told us about that he would suffer. He could even make up for the suffering that Jesus didn't do. Not that Jesus' suffering wasn't complete, but that all of the suffering in the world was not complete. So he could suffer some. For what purpose? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. People, we have this responsibility right now, them to write down under, that Jesus Christ is being manifested in our body. How is he manifested in your body and my body when suffering and pain and hardship or some desire that we just want so bad, that seems so luring to us, or some anger that we want to get back? When Jesus, when reviled, he entrusted himself to the righteous judge, and he did not take it back on himself. He entrusted himself to that. We have that. So we can manifest Jesus in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Here again, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Do you know that you could be that example? That life, death would be working in us, but life in that other person that would see us. I mean, what more can we say? Skip down to 16. Therefore, in that same chapter, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, he called that light affliction. Lord, I chafe under anything that is that much. And Paul called that light affliction, carrying about in his body. Why? Because he could look that is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. The same thing Moses looked to, the same thing that he was saying in his mortal body that was manifested. We're going to be like him. Why does the transformation have to be so great, people, where we've wasted it on this earth? We have absolutely wasted it if we do not count the purpose greater than the pain and be able to take our minds captive to Jesus Christ and all of that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but with things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, like what I was looking at and counted it worth it, but the things which are not seen and eternal. Now, what I would like for us to see extensively is let's look at the one, our great example, and look how he, with the travail of his soul, how what did he set his mind upon, as that it says in Hebrews 12? What did he set his mind on? What did he look to? What did he look beyond? Turn to Isaiah 53. And actually, I'm one of those people that work backwards. My brain is, don't anybody amen that. I think my brain has turned around the wrong way. But what I want to look at, because this is what we have to look to, and what Jesus looked to, and what he saw that he set his eyes on, I want to look at what he looked at first, and so start at Isaiah 52:13. And so he looked at this. This is a prophecy. This is what they saw. This is what they looked down through and the times and wondered, what is this all about? And then Jesus, I want you to keep in mind, as Jesus is looking at facing this, that in eternity past, I mean, he saw all of this himself. But yet he counted it as worth it. Listen to this. But this is what he looked at in to look beyond the purpose. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And skip down to verse 15, because 14 is something that he had to endure. Thus, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what he had not been told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. So it's going to prosper. He looked down and he saw in kings and all of these things that there's going to be some prospering belief here. And in verse 2, 53:2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form of majesty. Well, that last statement is something that he endured. But the first part, he was to God like a tender shoot. But now skip down to verse 10, if you would. Still remembering that Jesus looked to something beyond him. He set his eyes on it. And he was able to endure the agony of the cross and despising the shame of it. And he was able to endure the hostility of sinners towards him. Not only bore our sins, but endured the hostility of sinners toward them, him actively. At verse 10, but the Lord was pleased, Jehovah God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Think about this. It was Jesus's meat and drink always to do the will of the Father. So when the Father said in eternity past, you must go. Yes, Father. I and the Father are one. Yes, Father. He looked to that and he was able to say, if it please you, if this is the only way, and we know he said it in the garden, if there is any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he had already seen and acknowledged and consented in eternity past, it's worth it. It's worth it. Go on as we see it. Please God to crush him, to put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, if he would bear the sins of many, he looked at it. Yes, Father, that pleases me too. I see that. And he would see his offspring. He could look down. He knew it ahead of time in eternity, and he would see the throngs that no man can number, that would be children of God, that would be like him, that would have the same purpose that God the Father had for all of his believers, that we would be like him, that we would be children of God, that he would justify the many, and his days will be prolonged. He will be an eternal seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The same thing it said in 52:13, that it's going to prosper because it's going to happen. If you render yourself a guilt offering, and he had already agreed to it, it's going to happen. He could look to that and know with surety it was not just a chance. It's not if I would just choose him. It's not if I could just muster up enough faith. No, Jesus looked down in time and could see those ones that the Father had given him, and they were going to come to him, and they were going to be conformed to his image. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, there is that word again. He saw the anguish of his soul. The torment, the grief, the pain, the agonies, suffering the wrath of God upon him, becoming sin. He was not only accused of being a sinner, he suffered the hostility of sinners when they called him a drunkard and associate with sinners just on and on, a Sabbath breaker, a devil possessed by demons. He suffered that hostility, but not only that, he became our sin. He offered himself as a drink offering, as an offering before God, and he looked at that anguish, and he will see it and be satisfied. He saw it in eternity future. He's seeing it now as he has accomplished it, and he's seeing it as men and women die and they're brought into glory, and when they see him, they'll be transformed and look like him immediately. It was worth it to him. He saw it, and he looked on, and he said, by his knowledge, and that can be taken in two ways. Matthew Henry has it as by his knowledge, by the knowledge of us knowing him. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. By his knowledge of him, he's saying, my servant will justify the many, our knowledge of him. And I can see that. But I believe, and in my Bible, I don't know how it is with y'all, and as I read it, by his is capitalized. By Jesus Christ's knowledge, by his consent, by his agreeing with God in eternity past to save a number by faith in him, my servant will justify the many and he will bear their iniquities. He looked at that and said, I will. It was worth it. He could look beyond. And then he goes on. He says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. In other words, he was rewarded. He knew this in advance, and he was able to look beyond and said, Father, I have glorified thee. I have glorified thee by these that you have given me. Now glorify me as you have promised. In other words, what he's saying. And so he says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. As we see in Philippians, he was highly exalted above every name. He is above every name. And this is where we fit in. And he will divide the booty with the strong. He came and he captured and conquered death. He captured and he conquered Satan. He no longer has dominion over his people. The people that once was Satan was our father. He captured those things and he gave gifts to men. And that's what he's talking about. He didn't keep it for himself. He practiced what he told us in Acts, what Paul says, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. He had received it and then he's turning around and giving gifts to us. We will be like him. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. I believe that Jesus Christ looked beyond. What he saw was what we just said, and he endured the agony and the suffering of the cross. But let's look, it's continuing in Isaiah 53, and see what he endured. And think, I'm asking you to think like Paul. What we endure is a momentary light affliction compared to this one who set his eyes and endured such hostility by us and the wrath of God for us. Listen what it says, starting in 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so beaten. He was so unrecognizable from the lashes and the hitting in the face with the fist and the thorns pressed into his head and the whips popping him in the back. He was marred. And down in 53, he was like a root that came out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty. He emptied himself, as it says in Philippians, that we should look upon him, nor appearance, again, this so beaten, that we should be attracted to him. There was nothing in him. He emptied himself of everything to become a man. And it was worth it to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't. And you wouldn't either, and I wouldn't either, if God had not sent him into the world and prepared it and justified us and birthed us again by the Spirit of God so that we would have God within us. I mean, that should be beyond us. If we could even look at that, that he gave us his Holy Spirit and made us a temple of God. It's just beyond me. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He didn't even not just have his own because of all that we just read. Now it's ours that becomes his grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he's carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. How many times have you heard that now, especially in our society? What, y'all follow Jesus? Y'all are so narrow-minded anyway, and this guy was, he was, if there is a God, he was smitten by him. There is no resurrection. There's no, you know, there's no God. There's so many things. And he bore that from us. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. Skip down to verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And so on it goes. You get the gist of what I am trying to say, is that he is our example. He is that. But he's more than that. If you would, turn to Romans 8:28. And I believe this is our purpose of looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we as children of God, we as those who have received him, to as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We must receive him. We must by faith receive him. We must by faith be connected with God, have communion and union with his death and with his resurrection. That's what by faith does. We become a part of him. And so when we make that transition, it's just a little transition. But if you would turn to Romans 8:28. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to read it off of my notes. But we're to look beyond. In Romans 8:28, and we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Now here is that purpose again. Here is that joy. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, or the preeminent one, or the in the first place among many brethren. What is the point of this? I submit to you that God's purpose for us, that we can look beyond the pain and the agony and the distress and the temptations and the lurings and the desires and the hurt of a spouse and the dismay of a friend that would forsake us, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend that wants us to go and beyond what we really desire, but we're being lured and we need something, and we need to look beyond, and we need to look beyond to this, is that number one, the first thing that we need to look to is that Jesus might be the firstborn, that he might be the preeminent ones in our lives, because he is the preeminent one among many brethren. He includes us. And the whole purpose of us being, him being the preeminent one, is that we are going to be conformed to his image, his purpose. We can look to that when we're struggling, when we're being lured, when we're being tempted, when the pain is so strenuous and so hard. And as some of us have suffered loss of loved ones and sickness and pain and heartache, what can we do? We can know that Jesus Christ is conforming us. He's predestinate. It's going to happen if you're his. And so we can look to that and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. I want to be like you. I want to be conformed to your image. We have three enemies that's pulling us away. We have the world who's trying to conform us and shape it like this. And so many in our culture are being shaped by this world. We have the flesh that's within us that is pulling because we once were slaves to sin. And it's still there for whatever reason. It pleased God, and in his wisdom, he left it, as Brother Fred has told us. We also have Satan that is geared up against us to try to draw us out. But we have the promise. I predestined you to be conformed to his image. Don't lose heart. Press on. Because you can look beyond. This is not all it is. There is something greater. And then let's look at Hebrews 2:10. I'll just read it for you. I have it written down here. But to me, this is part of that fitting together, of being able to look beyond. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. In other words, there is that preeminent Jesus again, in bringing many sons to glory, to be like Jesus. That's what it means to bring a son to glory, to be like Jesus. That's the last step of the golden change, is that we're glorified. We're going to be like Jesus. He is the perfecter, the author of their salvation through sufferings. Talking about Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and the one who sanctified are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And then he says, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. Jesus Christ wants us to look beyond. I'm just going to give you a list, and I'm not rushing. No, I'm not going to give you a list. I'm going to read you another scripture. 1 John 3:2 just emphasizes that we are what we're to look to. It says in 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know, we're able to look and know, because God said he is going to conform us, has been predestined to his image, whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And in 1 John 4:7, he says, well, what about now? And he says, as he is, so are we in the world. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18, if you will turn there. And we can see what this process is like. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over his heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. People, that's illumination. You want to know how we got to be Christians? God took the veil away. So now we can see. We may see Jesus like Moses did. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking at ourselves and saying, oh, I'm looking, I just didn't get angry. When somebody, I didn't, my nature, get even. Vengeance is mine. My nature. But I didn't do it that time. Why? Because I'm seeing. I was able to see in a mirror glory of the Lord, or being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. People, we have it to look to. We can look beyond. It's worth it. Way more than what I did. Let me just read a couple of things here that God has provided help for us. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm just going to tell you is that God has given us the Word. You may not be a believer, but if you aren't one, then faith comes by hearing. There's hope. Hearing by the Word of God. There's even more hope than that, because if you're sitting here today, God says in Psalm 55:10, it's just like the rain. It comes, waters the earth, accomplishes the purpose. The Word of God comes, it goes out, it will not return void. There's hope. The Word. There's hope for us, because the Word is what sanctifies. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. I mean, what is suffering? We're being sanctified. We're beginning to look like Jesus, and the Spirit is accomplishing it. We have the new birth. We have John 3:3. We have faith and repentance. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We have the Spirit given to us. Every believer, don't buy into that mess that there's more to it. There's a greater thing. There's more of the Spirit to be had. No. You have all the Spirit you'll ever get. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be waste your life. Don't be drunk with wine. Know what is right. Be conformed to the image of God. Subject yourselves one to another, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And then we have the communion and union with Christ through faith. We have the cross that we can walk in his death and resurrection. We have God's discipline where he disciplines where to us. I mean, the very thing. It says it may not seem pleasant for the moment when God's disciplining is up on you. But, he said, if you're being trained by it, it produces the pleasant fruit of righteousness. We have that. We don't have to look at, oh, it's so, I don't, no, we're being trained by it. What is the fruit of righteousness? Looking like Jesus. It connects people. All of these dots connect. They're together. We have God's testing. We have God's trials. We have God's church. We are not individuals out here. We are God's body that are encouraged to meet together to encourage one another to love and good works. What love and good works? Where would they come from? God created us by his workmanship for good works. The works that Jesus did. Adam prayed the other night, and I was kind of dull at the deacon meeting, wondering while I was there. I was so tired, and Adam prayed two different times, and it struck my heart and he prayed, Lord, help us to serve you by serving these people, this church. And I'm here caviling under the tiredness, and it just struck me. That's Jesus didn't give up. He kept walking when he was beaten. We have the church of love and good that encourages one another, love and good works. We have discipline of the church in Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. Can we, and Hank has this song, and we did talk about this one, but the rest of your songs, brother, were very fitting to this message. I don't know who picked them, but thank you. But we're going to sing More Love to Thee in just a few minutes. But I would like for it to be all of our prayer, and I believe it's the third verse where it says, and if you could pray this, on page 548, you're fixing to sing it. Let sorrow do its work. send grief and pain. Sweet are their messengers. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. That's being able to look beyond and know that that's conforming me to the image of his Son. Let us pray. Father, it is our heart's desire that we have worshiped you this time. That, Lord, your word has been proclaimed. And that, Lord, many would be saved. Many would be transformed. Many would make a difference in this world for your kingdom. Father, help us look to the joy or the purpose set before us of being like you. And let us be able to even ask for grief and pain and sorrow to be messengers us, to remind us what you endured from us and becoming sin for us, that we may endure ourselves and have hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymnals and find number 548.